chapter 16 and from verse 19. And in this portion of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is starkly putting into juxtaposition, opposite one another, opposites. In the first part of the chapter in his teaching, he'd been talking, if you like, about the mammon of unrighteousness and the mammon that is true wealth, the riches that are in heaven. And in verse 9 he said, ironically, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That's hell. Make friends with all your dishonesty and dishonest people like you, because you don't want, when you get to hell, to be in unfamiliar company. It's all very ironic. But when you think what a tragedy it would be for somebody who really was not really saved, but always went to church, but never ever was committed to the Saviour, never had his sins forgiven by the blood, and thinking he was going to heaven and suddenly finding himself landing in hell, company that he'd find uncongenial, but then he's not really met with the believers either. So Jesus ironically says, make yourselves friends. If you're going to fail, and for when you die, and your love has always been dishonesty and unrighteousness and the seeking of personal wealth, do it properly and go to hell with all the others who are going to be likewise. And then later on, just as starkly, he says that you cannot serve the two. You either serve God or you serve that mammon. And he said that the things which are highly esteemed in the sight of men are abomination in the sight of God. And then he talks about marriage and its opposite, adultery, how the one is acceptable to God and how the one is hateful to him. And as we move to this particular story, the most wonderful story, Jesus sets out beyond any contradiction that when we die, everyone either goes to heaven or they go to hell. There's no middle way. Either at death, whether it's this afternoon or whether it's in 80 years' time, at death it's either hell or it's heaven. Straightway, there's no complications. It's as simple and straightforward as that. And in the picture that he gives us, the two pictures in this parable are real people, in the sense that everyone who is ever going to hell is represented by the rich man, and everyone who's ever going to heaven is represented by the beggar named Lazarus. Now, the story that Jesus tells is brilliantly told. He immediately puts us on the side of the goodie. He doesn't want us to take sides with the baddie. So he pictures the baddie as very bad and as living a lifestyle contrary to all his hearers, while he draws out the sympathy, even to the dogs licking the sores of the beggar, so that we're all on the side of the goodie, who is the poor man. Jesus makes it so clear. But he is talking about heaven and hell, what happens to us at death. And how he puts it is very, very stark. It's very straightforward, but it's very stark. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple linen, in other words, regal, noble colours, and fine linen, clothes of the best quality. And he fared sumptuously. What a wonderful expression. He ate the best of food, the richest of food, the nicest of food, the most expensive of food. He fared sumptuously, and he did it every day. Now, this was not the lifestyle that the people round about were used to. They were mostly poor people, and they felt about the noblemen, and they felt that they had a lifestyle totally alien from their own. So they were not going to take his side. And Jesus, in telling this story, doesn't intend them to take his side. On the other hand, there was a beggar, and his name was Lazarus. You see, it was a common name. He doesn't name the rich man, but he names the beggar so that we may have a sympathy. We may think, oh yes, we know a Lazarus. Yes, yes, he's just like some of us that we know. A certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores. Oh, Ethan got himself on the nettles earlier today. It wasn't full of sores, but he had a few just there. But here's a beggar full of sores. And if people aren't sympathetic, and we all know how true it is, the little doggies are. See, and the dogs came and licked his sores. They showed sympathy. They showed care. Nobody else showed any sympathy for this poor beggar. Certainly nobody else. But the dogs did. So you know whose side we're all going to be on in this story. So Jesus tells it. Now, the thing that we have to grasp here is that the rich man was not condemned because he was rich, and neither was the poor man sent to heaven because he was poor. Not many rich enter the kingdom of God. It is very hard to have riches, but some do. There was the rich men who took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ down, Joseph of Arimathea notably, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been rich men, and there are rich men who do love the Lord Jesus, but there are not many rich, not many mighty. On the other hand, poor people can get more and more depraved, more and more bitter, more and more unclean. And it doesn't follow that because somebody's poor, they're going to be more disposed to the gospel either. In their poverty, they can become very depraved. So it isn't true that the rich man went to heaven and went to hell because he was rich, and the poor man went to hell, to heaven, because he was poor. Rather, the picture is here that these two Jewish men, that the rich man had thrown away his faith. He'd been brought up to the age of 13 to go to church, if you like, to go to synagogue, was accepted officially among the Jewish men. But as life went on, he threw these things away, became a young man, became dissolute, gathered together the wealth, maybe he inherited it, and he had all his brothers, and he perhaps was the eldest one of them. And he just forgot all about the faith, perhaps he contributed occasionally to the synagogue, but he was more interested in this world, this world's wealth, this world's goods, all the good things of this world. He was much more interested in that. The poor man, on the other hand, who was taken every day to beg, he had not rejected these things. He, for we can tell, went to the synagogue weekly, hung on to his faith, believed, even though he was poor and even though he was oppressed, didn't throw his faith overboard. So here are these two men. They take great contrast. One is very rich, one is poor. One is a believer, though poor, and one is not an unbeliever, but one who has just set his faith aside, though he was rich. And now Jesus moves straight to the point. What happens to them at death? It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So the beggar dies. And though he was poor, though he was full of sores, though he had nothing to offer because he wasn't rich, and though he spent all his lifetime as a beggar, as a believer, he was carried at the point of death. His soul, not his body was buried, but his soul was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham was the father of the faithful, and to be in the arms of Abraham, the bosom of Abraham, is another way of saying he got a wonderful welcome. He got a wonderful hug. He went to heaven and he was welcome there. He found his home there. It was where he always wanted to be. It was where there was no more sorrow, sighing, poverty, any of these things. He got a super welcome in heaven. He was taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And I've often said to you, this thing that you should think about, how many tombstones could it be actually written on? Dead, buried, in hell. That's stark, isn't it? That's what Jesus is saying. Dead, buried, in hell. In fact, he says something more, but we won't emphasize that as I've suggested. Rich, dead, buried, in hell. But dead, buried, and in hell. The rich man also died and was buried. So you can see we're not talking here about bodies, talking about souls. The rich man died, buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. So he as instantly, in other words, the soul does not die at death. He is conscious of life at death in his soul. The soul is separated from the body. And the Lord Jesus says, in hell, he lift up his eyes. So immediately, he was aware of torments. Now, think of it from both sides. How long has Abel been back in heaven? He got there before his father did, didn't he? How long has every person who's ever gone to heaven been there and been enjoying the delights? They haven't got their bodies back. Their bodies haven't been raised from the dead again. But they're there and they're enjoying the pleasures of the presence of the Saviour and of God. And they're without sin and sorrow. But then the unbelievers, Cain, the disobedient, an equal amount of time, they have been in torments. They have been in hell. Not the lake of fire, but hell. Their souls are alert, and they are tormented. Now it's a long time to be tormented, all those years. To have been the first to live, and to be tormented all that time. But we must face up to the fact that Jesus came from God, came from heaven, came to this earth and returned to heaven. And he knew exactly what was going on. And he is true and he is holy and he never gives the wrong impression. And he says that there is torment upon death for every unbeliever. This has to be weighed. And Jesus is making this stark understanding. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Part of the torment is an awareness of what might have been. It's clear from this story that whatever else is the significance, he is aware of the blessing that his contemporary has. He is aware that he is suffering torments himself, but the other is having great blessing. And there is a great reversal of fortunes. But he's aware of it. Whatever that means in reality, it's difficult for us to tell, but we have to take the bones of this matter as the Lord Jesus expresses it and understand that it wasn't just because he was particularly rich or particularly, there clearly was something here that applies to every unbeliever. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So he now sees that there has been a change about. He had all the advantages in this world, but he's now got no advantages in that world which is to come. Which immediately flags up for us a reality. What advantages do you and I have in this world? Is there a possibility that we may have to give an account for those advantages and come off unfavorably compared with those who do not have the advantages? Now that's not what the story is about. But the story is about believing in Christ, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we haven't got that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be considering along the lines of how do our advantages compare with those who have no advantages? Is there a great reversal going to come? And if so, is it worth it that the advantages that we have for 60, 70, 80 years compare with the disadvantages of millions of years? These are things we ought to face when considering coming to faith. So the rich man lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments. He sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And in this story, which Jesus himself tells, there's not a grain of untruth in it, but Jesus is using it as an illustration of what happens to everybody, either heaven or hell. And on behalf of those who are in hell, this man cries out, Father Abraham. Now, perhaps he should have cried out to God, but here he's seeing heaven, and that part of heaven that the Jews understood. Father Abraham. Abraham is with God. Abraham represents heaven. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus. He still isn't disabused of the change of society. Lazarus is no longer his lackey. Lazarus is no longer an underling. The standards and the statuses, the nobilities and the poverties of life no longer apply. Lazarus isn't going anywhere to take a message on behalf of anybody else. But he has not yet grasped that fully. Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. He's aware that things have changed. He's aware that now Lazarus is a bit better off. He may be brought to think, how much with my crumbs did I help him? Now I want a crumb of comfort. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There will be those of you who have sat by the bedside of those who are dying, or those who are very, very sick, and have taken buds of, wouldn't be cotton buds, but some sort of buds, and have dipped it in water, and have just stroked the tongue of the dying one, just to give a bit of relief when they couldn't take water. And you will understand something of the extreme condition that this man is describing. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So here is a torment that the unbeliever in the Lord Jesus Christ has got to endure, but wishes he hadn't, will in fact endure, though he would like relief. Torment in this flame. Now Jesus is teaching, he's warning, he's those people who are careless about faith, who will not come to him, that there is a reality here, that there is a torment, that there is a suffering, that there is a pain. When you have sinned against an eternal God, there are eternal consequences. And those sins that we've sinned, even before we were saved, they had eternal consequences. One swearing, one taking the name of God in vain, one false use of the Sabbath, one stealing, one lying, one committing of adultery, one murder. All of it is sufficient to mean that we are utterly condemned. Unless we believed in the Lord Jesus and that the blood of his dear son has been shed for us. Now, what Abraham says in this story comes from Jesus. Jesus is the creator. Abraham is only created. And he's pictured in this story because the Jews thought so highly of him. And he's pictured as the representative of heaven. That's fine, there's nothing wrong with that. We have stories about St. Peter welcoming people into heaven. The thing is not true as such. The Saviour welcomes us into heaven. But it's a story that they'd understand. It has to do with their welcome. So what Abraham now goes on to say comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that Abraham dreamt up. And it is as chilling, as cold, as anything you'll ever find in Scripture. He cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy. There's no mercy now. It's too late. But he cries out, have mercy. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham says, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. What is he saying? He's effectively saying, isn't he? So what? That's exactly what he's saying. Nothing new is being said, just that there's a reversal. He's crying for mercy, and he's saying to him, There's the reversal. So what? You had your chance. You didn't take it. You must take the consequences. That's it. It's chilling. But it comes from Jesus. Though the words are said from Abraham, it's the Lord. Abraham said, son. And he would have all of us remember this. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. On the other hand, Lazarus received evil things. Now he's comforted, and thou art tempted. What am I going to do about it? So what? You've made your bed, sleep on it. That's the import of what is being said here. The Old Testament scriptures would say something like, when you cry out to me if you reject me, then I will laugh at your condition. When you call out on me, at last, having failed to do so for years, I will laugh at your difficulty. And this is what is happening here. And then Abraham makes his telling point. If that isn't bad enough, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Now, of course, the Lord is a prophet. The Lord Jesus knew, being God, that there would be a great version of Christianity called Roman Catholicism, which would teach that there is an intermediate state of purgatory. The Bible never allows that. It confuses every issue. And Jesus says it's straight to heaven or straight to hell from here. From earth, either heaven or hell. There is a great gulf fixed between that cannot be bridged. You cannot get from hell or purgatory into heaven, or vice versa. But who would want that? There is a great gulf fixed. It's unbridgeable. God doesn't intend it to be bridged. There's no way that the two can join up again. You're either going to go for heaven and you know it and you choose it, or you're going for hell and you know it and you've made that choice. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, there is a great gulf fixed. And the result of that is that those who would go from hell to heaven cannot, and those who would pass from heaven to hell cannot. There is no way that Lazarus can come to you. There is no way that you can get to Lazarus. There is no way from heaven to hell or from hell to heaven. It's fixed. So however you and I die, whatever state we're in, it's fixed. If you were put off believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you know you'd quite like to, and you thought, well, one day, and then you die, it's fixed. It's too late. On the other hand, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and yet feel towards the end that though you still believe, it's a bit harder to hold on to the faith, then you die. The gulf is fixed, but you're on the correct side. But there's fixed. If you die now, if there was a calamity and we all died now, where we go is fixed, and there's no way to swap between. And though the Roman Catholics muddy the waters, though they have taught this doctrine, is completely contrary to what the Lord of heaven and earth teaches. And he knows. Well, in verse 27, the rich man is flabbergasted. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. So he was probably the oldest of six. Five brothers. Now he says, I don't want them to come here. And the way they're carrying on, like I carried on, they will come here. I don't want them to come here. Can you not send Lazarus there? Can you not take a message to them and say, your brother's in a terrible torment, don't go there. I'm in heaven, except I've come and brought a message. Come my way. Can't be done. Can't be done. It would be possible for you to think to yourself, if my auntie who's gone to heaven could influence me now and tell me just how lovely it is there, I think I'd go. Or if my uncle who's gone to hell could come back and just tell me not to go there and really spell it out in detail, I'd believe. Jesus says, it's not like that. Jesus says, it's not like that. I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. In principle, he's saying that we, none of us, can have our own private visions. That auntie or uncle or son or daughter, if they're predeceased us, can come back and tell us how pleasant it is or how unpleasant it is. If we have such experiences, they're false. They're the working of the devil. For the thing is not possible. Abraham says, no. Says, yep, they can understand. They can understand about repentance. They can understand that there is a place of torment to which they should not come. But it's in the Bible. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them read the Bible. Let them study it. Let them think about it. Let them read about heaven. Let them read about hell. Let them read about those who went to hell. Let them read about those who went to heaven. Let them read about the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them read the Ten Commandments. There is sufficient there, because God has made the Bible sufficient in all matters of salvation to bring those who are going to believe safely to heaven through Jesus Christ. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No other way is permitted. The reading of the Bible, the preaching of the Bible, all these things are fine. But there is no other way of salvation. No other name other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pointed to in the Scriptures. Every other idea will be affected by our fallen minds. We'll imagine that Lazarus has come back from heaven. We'll imagine that the rich man has come back from hell. But our fallen minds, are we right? Are we wrong? Have we got it right or wrong? So the Lord has closed that way up completely. Five brothers, you don't want them to come to heaven? Why didn't you say to hell? Why didn't you say so while you were there on earth? Five brothers, why didn't you witness when they were there on earth? But those five brothers can still believe. Let them pick up their Bibles and let them meditate in them and let them think of the things that are of eternity. And he says, no! Why does he say no, Father Abraham? Because he knows that as long as he can remember, they haven't picked up a Bible. And what's the likelihood that they're going to start now? They've got involved in their way of living like he'd got involved in his way of living. And he knew there was not a hope that they would pick up their Bible, so far as he could see, and read those Scriptures and believe them. So he pleads that surely there is another way. No, he says, not that way. We say that way. We'll teach people the Bible. We'll get people to read the Bible and get people to see the Lord Jesus Christ through the Scriptures, that they may go to heaven and avoid hell. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Surely if Lazarus went, they'd realize it was for them. They'd realize it was a message from me. And it would be exceptional. And they would take it seriously. No, says Jesus, putting the words into the mouth of Abraham. Can't be done. And here is the most remarkable statement of all. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, that is, if they take no notice of the Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, the argument of the rich man is that if somebody came from the dead, his five brothers will believe. Jesus says, how many people will fail to believe though I've risen from the dead? Does everyone believe now I've risen from the dead? The answer is no. So someone coming back from the dead does not guarantee repentance. No, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Why did they not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead? Because they didn't believe the Bible. Because they didn't believe the prophets. If they don't believe the scriptures, they will not believe, even though Jesus Christ is preached as risen. And so he's presented before us. We're human. We're fallen. There is only one way of salvation, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we opt to play fast and loose with God, if we opt to mess about with God, if we opt to keep him on a string, play hard to get, and anything happens in the meantime, it'll be too late. We are called upon to read the scriptures and be persuaded by them, and above all to be persuaded by them concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, suffering on Calvary to pay the price of our sin, being raised from the dead, and being on the right hand of the throne of God, there making intercession for us. We are called to believe these things unto salvation, and failure to do so will mean that we will know that torment. A torment that is largely played down by Jesus. He does say, where their worm dieth not. He just gives us enough indication to know it's utterly, utterly terrible and unbearable, but he doesn't play on it. But I think we should just be warned off by the very thought of a torment that is unbearable and everlasting, and be persuaded by a meeting with the Saviour where there will be no more sorrow, sin, crying, tears, for those things will have passed away. But Jesus says, straight from death, either to heaven or to hell, we need to ask ourselves which it is for us. Amen.